We are finishing the last sermon through the small, short little series we're doing called The Radical Church, where we're looking at four little aspects, little angles of how we as a church, Veritas, and the greater church can be radical in a healthy way. I don't even know why I said healthy. We want to be just right. We want to be radical, and I think the gospel calls us to that, and today is no different. As we look and see Jesus call to the church of Laodicea, a church that had become stale, become stagnant. And so if you have your Bible, open it up to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at this church, the church of Laodicea, much like the American church. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, if you have your scriptures, open it up there. And would you stand with me as we read God's word? This is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our God, we come before you humbled by this text, and we ask that you would open it up to our hearts, to our heads, that we may understand and we may know and we may live and believe in the true and living God. We may understand the gospel for us, Jesus Christ, the cross and his resurrection for us. God, help us to live zealously for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. A few weeks ago, my family, we went to Great Wolf Lodge with Gary and Hannah, who are church planters in Leeds, England, and they, this is the whole time, the whole family has come to America, and so we thought the best thing to do is show them Great Wolf Lodge. As Gary said, it was the first time he's ever been to a place where you can eat nachos and go swimming at the same time, and that's a glorious place, isn't it? So we went as a family, and we were just there for a few days, and my middle daughter, Charlotte, got really sick the second day, and she was throwing up. She woke up throwing up. Thankfully, it was a hotel. We just throw the sheets on the floor, no big deal. We don't have to clean them up. It's so nice. But anyway, so she was really sick, and more than anything, she was so sad that she couldn't go swimming with her sisters and me. Brittany stayed back with her at the hotel room, and she was miserable that she couldn't go. And so to kind of calm her down, I said, "Honey, we'll go out on a date. I'll take you on a special date." She loves to go on dates. So we'll go on a special date, and just me and you the next couple weeks, and it'll be fun. I'm sorry you can't go. And so that made her feel a little bit better because she loves dates. But a few weeks later, which was last week, date time comes around. And so her and I are going to hit up two of the three of the girls' favorite spots. They love Barnes & Noble, so we go there almost every day. They love Jenny's Ice Cream, so we almost always go there. And they also love Lowe's. I trained them. I had to train them on Lowe's a little bit, but they love going to Lowe's. And so we hit up Jenny's Ice Cream, and then we're going to Lowe's. I don't know how I tricked them into thinking Lowe's is like fun palace, but I did. So we're heading to Lowe's, and Charlotte starts complaining that her stomach hurts. And it was kind of the same complaining that came about a couple weeks ago. And so I'm like, okay, what do you mean? Are you okay? So we pull into Lowe's parking lot. She's like, I'm going to get sick. I want to go home. All right. So I turn around real quick, and she meant business. She wouldn't say she wants to go home unless she really needed to go home. So we're going home, driving down Summit Street, and she says she's going to throw up. And of course, all I have is her little kid's Ginny's cup. It's about this, it's like a little Dixie cup right there in the seat. And so I, driving down Summit, reach back in my cup, and of course, it's coming out. It's coming out everywhere, all down into the seats, and it's everywhere. And so I had to do a couple dumps, you know, so I'm like really carefully trying not to get it on my lap. It was just disgusting. And so we're heading home, and there's puke everywhere, and it smells, of course. And so Ross gets in the car the next day after I scrubbed and cleaned, and he's like, it smells really bad in here. He's like, yes, vomit smells. Vomit really smells. And it was interesting that came out of this week as we come across this verse where Jesus says that he will literally vomit us out of his mouth, vomit lukewarm Christians, lukewarm people out of his mouth because they live on the fence, they live right in the middle, and they have no passion for God, his glory, they have nothing. And I'm reminded of that as I get into my car every day now and it stinks. Just how awful lukewarm living can be, right? It's awful. And I realize that story might make some of you kind of feel a little queasy, a little sick. Just think of how I felt. I'm like holding, never mind. But it's gross. And so when I come to this passage, I think of how powerful Jesus wants us, how much he wants us to actually get what is being said, how passionate he was about us understanding that we are lukewarm, that this church, Laodicea, was lukewarm, and we are like that church. This church very much describes the American church today, very much. And I kind of, as I was preparing for this, I want to be like, no, you know, Veritas is an exception. This is not a church like this. I mean, and I agree, I think it is a little different. Veritas is a different church than I've ever been a part of. And yet this is still screaming out to us as a warning call, as a remembering and thinking about and look at this church and see this is the American church's future. This could be our future being vomited out of God's mouth because he's so disgusted with us. Now, the reason that this is being said, that John writes like this, Jesus said this, is because this church understood this type of language. See, in Laodicea, they had to get their water from another town because their water there in that city was very, very hard. So they got it from another city, and this water was very hot water. It came from hot springs. People traveled from all over to go to these hot springs for healing. If you were sick, if something was wrong and you just need, you know, the hot water would help heal you, help soothe aches and those kinds of things. As you know, you'd like to take a hot bath when you're not feeling well. People would do that. They would go there for this healing. And so what they did is they made these aqueducts that came all the way to Laodicea, about 6 miles-ish, and the water would go down these and eventually cool off, but it would still not, it wouldn't be cold, it would be lukewarm. And so the water didn't have this medicinal purpose that the hot springs had, and it really didn't have this kind of cool, refreshing taste that a cool spring would have. It was just lukewarm, and so people complained about the lukewarm water all the time. They complained about it all the time, and so Jesus uses this language that they understand. He's saying to them in a way that they understand. And this is a very, very wealthy city as well. They were known for their wool. They were known for their eye treatment. You see in one of the verses that Jesus is saying to them, I'm the one who's going to give you sight. They were known for being a city that's very progressive with helping people with their eyes. And I won't get into the whole history of that, but it's interesting to see that Jesus' language in all of this related a lot to their culture and their city and who they were. Because really who they were at the core was a church that did not actually believe in Jesus, did not, was not regenerate, was not changed, was not transformed by the cross of Christ. They were a church that was not rebellious. They weren't like going out and getting tattoos and drinking heavy and sleeping with their girlfriends, boyfriends, all that. They're not doing all that. All the evil stuff that we say is evil. And then they weren't, they weren't aiding missions. They weren't adding to the kingdom. They weren't growing. They weren't making disciples. They were just lukewarm. They were just apathetic. They were humming along and existing. Sound familiar? They had their checklists. Did I go to church this week? Yes. Did I pray once this week? Yes. Did I give a little bit of money? Jesus didn't really say I have to. I think I did, yeah. They had their checklists like that. But Jesus literally says, I will vomit them out of my mouth because of their apathy, because of their laziness. And this church, according to the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church, this church was one time thriving, growing. They had revival. They had a lot of things going on. And now Jesus comes to this passage and he has nothing good to say about them. He says all to the other six churches in the book of Revelation, he's like, you're doing really good at this. He's encouraging them. He comes to them and he just says, I want to puke you out. Nothing good. And I think that as Jesus looks upon the American church, a lot of times he looks at the comfort, he looks at the laziness, the apathy, the fact that so many of us call ourselves Christian, but we have no clue what it actually means to be a Christian, that we say we love Jesus, but we love the Jesus that makes us comfortable, that makes us happy, that makes us normal. And he comes to us and he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some of you really need to hear today. You really need to hear today the call that Jesus is making. Here's the point I want to make in all of this, and I want to kind of explain a lot of this, but here's the point. It's obvious. The point is that I don't want you to leave here cold or especially lukewarm. I'd rather you leave here cold. I'd rather you leave here today saying, you know what, Jesus isn't for me, than carrying his name, carrying his label, and just going about your normal everyday life with the Christian badge, but no change in your life. I don't want you carrying around the name of the God who transformed my heart, that transformed my life, that transformed my family's life, when you're doing it so half-hearted. You cannot leave here lukewarm. So many of us might be questioning, okay, what does it mean to be lukewarm? Because I'm afraid I might be there. And I know a lot of us go through seasons where we struggle with this. And that's good. That's good that we struggle. Where am I in lukewarm? Am I this lukewarm Christian? And honestly, I think for us to even think of Christianity as lukewarm is absurd. We Americans love that category of lukewarm, middle ground, right down the middle. Let's be even and fair and balanced. Let's be equal to both sides. Let's make sure we're giving both sides a hear and that kind of thing. We love that. We don't like language. We don't like anything that polarizes us from each other in this way. And so what we need to stop and say is it even a category for us to think of Christianity as being lukewarm? Is that a category? Can you be a lukewarm Christian? Francis Chan writes, as I see it, a lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. To put it plainly, churchgoers who are lukewarm are not Christians. We will not see them in heaven. I mean, that's blunt. And I appreciate him saying that because too many of us have been coddled and told that it is okay for you to take the middle ground, that being a Christian can mean nothing except just going to church on Sunday, praying a little bit, reading your Bible. But there is no middle ground. It's shocking to think about, to make this Christianity more of a black and white issue. more of a separate issue. But some of you need to hear this. And one author writes that it's not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism, that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. What's going to quench us is a proud, a sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. And I'm afraid that we're already there. I'm afraid that many of us are too comfortable with the ho-hum of everyday life that we're not willing to actually change. We're not actually willing to be radical, because that means people are going to be making fun of you. People are going to persecute you. People are going to fire you from your job. That means all kinds of things. Things and places that many of us do not want to go, that we are not willing to go to. But lukewarm Christianity doesn't even exist. It does not exist. A lukewarm church cannot exist. We cannot find ourselves in that place that we're just struggling along, that we're just accepting this and accepting that and just being okay with whatever. We want to zealously, passionately go after God and be hot, not lukewarm. And I know that many of you grew up in a Christian home. A lot of Veritas folks here grew up in a Christian home. You accepted Christ when you were young, at age 12, and you were the youth group leader, and you went to youth camp and those kinds of things, and you were kept busy for Christ. You know, college ministry, you got busy doing things for Jesus, and you haven't stopped and actually thought, you know, am I doing this for Jesus, or am I doing this for me? Am I doing this for myself? And so we must unpack our own hearts, lay them out, and say, okay, what in this is lukewarm? What in this in my life is lukewarm? Because see, here's what many of you do. You pursue morality. Morality has become our God, right? Many of you have pursued morality, and some people have not. So we want to make sure we have very well-behaved kids. We want to make sure that our marriage is in order, that we have a great marriage, and that everybody knows we have a good marriage. We can't let anybody know that our marriage actually has some problems, or our kids are loud and obnoxious and they don't pray well, and all of those kinds of things. We need to see that we pursue church as a moral issue. That we came, therefore we did our duty, our Christian duty. Therefore, we're moral, upstanding citizens because we went to church. We can look at Christians who struggle too much. You know those Christians who struggle too much? And we look at them and cringe and say, man, they're struggling way too much. I don't know if they're Christian. I don't know if they're Christian. He said a cuss word. I heard him cuss. He's not, you know, so morality becomes the king. Being good, saying the right things, doing the right things, where a heart may be completely trashed. Lukewarm Christianity is all about morality. Lukewarm Christianity is also all about you. It's all about the self. You do everything for yourself. When you start saying, as the Church of Laodicea said, I need nothing, then you have already started on that path. You've already jumped on the lukewarm path. When you start saying, I need nothing, I'm fine, I got everything I need. Now, some of you college students are like, no, I mean, my parents still provide my insurance and those kinds of things. So, like, I'm still dependent upon them, and, you know, that counts. No, like, all of us need to understand that we are all in a place where we must be utterly dependent. And when we start scooting back and saying, I got this, God, I can do this on my own, then we found ourselves on the path to lukewarm living. When you start becoming self-sufficient, saying, I don't need God, I just need medicine. I don't need God, I just need clothes. I just need to get a job. Yes, you need all those things. But Jesus is saying in this, come to me for clothes. Come to me for sight. And many of us have said no, and we're on lukewarm on the lukewarm path. Others have pursued prosperity for yourselves. Again, coming back to yourself. All of this coming back to yourself. When we see that we don't want to just be prosperous, or we want to be prosperous for ourselves, that we want to have prosperity, that we want to be all about ourselves, we want to have all the money, we want to have all of the right health care and all that, then we have found ourselves in lukewarm living. Lukewarm living means that we live tight-fisted with our wallet, that we're not willing to give our money to anybody in need, that we're not willing to let anybody prosper, that we're not willing to fund, zealously fund missions, that we're not willing to do any of those kinds of things because our money is ours. I earned it. This is my money. We're on a path to lukewarm living. And I know that some of you are constantly struggling with this. You're saying, I'm not giving my money. I don't have any money to give away. That's a lie. We're in the richest country ever. And so many of you just want to hold it in, and you want to make excuses up for living for yourself, living for your own glory. And it's not just about money. It's about all kinds of things. 2 Corinthians 15:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this is about this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you? See, that's the problem. Many of us forget that Jesus is in us. Or maybe he's not. You're not willing to test yourself. You're not really willing to step back and say, is Jesus in me? Because right now, I want my money now. Right? I want everything. I want it all for me. I want to have heaven here on earth. I want everything for myself. Is Jesus in you? A lukewarm church is a church that won't stop and examine. A lukewarm person is one that does not stop and look at your own hearts and ask, is Jesus in me? Your end goal is morality, yourself, prosperity for yourself, all of that. Or is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? Do you want Jesus more than anything? Do you want Jesus more than anything? If you're like, I don't know, that is a lukewarm life. If you aren't willing to give up, if you aren't willing to pick up your cross and follow him, if you aren't willing to chase after him, then you must stop and examine your heart and ask, is Jesus in me? Jesus vomits the lukewarm out of his mouth. So that means get off the fence. It means get off the fence. You know, many, many questions I hear from those who are lukewarm. This is a big one. One that I hear a lot every time I bring up baptisms. Okay, the Bible says that you should be baptized. And you're like, well, baptism's not for salvation. Jesus said you should get baptized. I know it's not a salvation issue, but Jesus says that you must get baptized. Or you say, well, you know, can I still be a Christian and have sex with my girlfriend? No. Can I still be a Christian while I still get into heaven if I divorce my spouse because my marriage is too hard? You don't understand. It's too hard. Will I still get into heaven? These are all questions of a lukewarm Christian, one who lives in lukewarm land and who just thinks of ways to ride that line. Because so many of you are more obsessed with where the line is, what box do I need to check, where do I need to stand, rather than going after the very one who made you, who loves you, who called you his own, who gives you a new identity. You are so comfortable with just saying, where's the line? Because I'll go right to it. But I'm not willing to do the full thing. I'm not willing to be hot Christian. I'm willing to do the lukewarm thing. I won't be cold. Lukewarm's better than cold, right? Some reason we thought it is. We think it's better to be, at least we're halfway there. No. Jesus says clearly he would rather you be cold than lukewarm. Cold than lukewarm. Now, questions like these point out so much of your moralistic heart, a heart that has not been changed, a heart that has not been transformed to say, I want God. and I will do anything to get to him. I will rip off the roof to get healing from him. I will clear everything out. I will, my girlfriend, boyfriend, relationships like that, I will be baptized. I will do whatever it takes because I love Jesus. And Jesus said himself, if you love me, which Christians supposedly do, right? If you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. And you know what he commands? Leave mother and father, follow after him. Pick up your cross, follow after him. Repent, follow after him. This is not lukewarm. Getting on mission for him, giving up your riches for him, doing all of these things for him. Why? Why we do all this? This is what I want to unpack next. We must be hot or cold. We must be in or out. We must be all in or all out. God doesn't need self-sufficient, self-morality, self-prosperity, but he needs us to be zealous for him, hot, to be hot. So what does it mean then? It means to get off the fence. Jesus gives us, and he always does this, which is just so mind-blowing, but he always gives us the upside-down kingdom, what some call the upside-down kingdom. He says, do you want to know what it means and what it takes to be hot, to be on fire, to be up here, to have clothes, garments that are made of pure white? Do you want to know what it means to buy from me, to come and see from me? He says, recognize that you are good enough, smart enough, and doggone at people like you, right? No. That was supposed to be funny. So that I can tell you the serious part, which is he says, to be wretched, pitiable, sinner, poor, blind, naked. He says, the way to get up here, the way to get into heaven is not to ride the line, is to go all the way down to the bottom of your soul, to be wretched, pitiable, blind, naked, poor. So when you are hot or zealous, you're marked by these things. You're marked by these types of things. You are marked as one who knows their place before God. Many of you don't know your place before God. You think, I got it. I'm self-sufficient. I'm important. I'll go to church on Sunday to please my mom or grandma or whatever. But deep down, many of you don't know your place before God. And that's the very place that he calls you to live. To live in humility. To live in humility. The world will tell you ambition is best. Have great, strong ambition if you want to conquer the world. Jesus says that you must be wretched and then you will conquer the world with me. Did you see that in the end of this passage? Humble, humility, service. We're to be servants to one another. We're to serve one another. We're to care for the blind. Why? Because we were blind. We know the one who gives sight. So we want to tell people about the one who gives sight. We were naked. So we want to clothe the naked. We want to be servants to all people, so that we can show them Christ. We want to be a generous people. To be zealous, to be hot, is to be unbelievably generous. Not just with our money, but with our lives that we're inviting into our home, that we are a place, a hospitable place for a stranger. That we're giving them missions, that we're sending missionaries, that we're generous with our leaders, that we're generous with our lives, and that we're not compelled by just being satisfied. We're always calling for us to be generous. We're always reminding each other to be generous. And the church, again, the Church of Laodicea was extremely wealthy. It was one of the wealthier cities of its day. And they didn't need anything. And that is exactly what their downfall was. Some of you might really be wrestling with, man, I don't know what I actually need. I don't need anything. I mean, I've got a good job. We've got a pretty good marriage. We've got a nice apartment. Things are going really well. That's our downfall. That's where we find ourselves in lukewarm living. And get this. This is what this passage is saying. A zealous church, a mark of a zealous person is that you are being disciplined. Now, that sounds odd. And I'm not saying like, that means you're type A and you like have a schedule and you're very disciplined, you wake up early and those kinds of things. Discipline is in the Lord rebukes you, reproves and disciplines, as it says in verse 19. Jesus loves you and he disciplines those he loves. God pours out his love so generously that he's even willing to discipline you to show you and give you more of himself to you. Now, this is going to be really hard for some of us to handle, but oftentimes he gives us tragedy. He gives us overwhelming anxiety. He gives us so many trials and things in our life to constantly, because he loves us so much, he's just pouring it out so that we constantly go to him. He is basically saying, I'm not going to let you be lukewarm, so I'm going to put you through all these trials because I want you to know the place where you can actually see the person who actually will clothe you spiritually for everlasting, all time. The person who will give you all that you ever needed, will make you rich and prosperous eternally. Many of us aren't willing to hear that because we love comfort, care, and prosperity here on earth, and we don't want God to touch us, mess with us, do anything with our lives. We don't want him meddling with us, and it pains some of you to hear that God would mess with our lives so that we would know him, so that we would worship him. And it is hard to hear that. But I'm thankful that God messes with me, makes me uncomfortable, stirs up my family, calls us to things that are hard, because it shows that he loves me and that he wants me to see and that he wants me to be clothed. And all these things put me in a place where I feel wretched. I feel overwhelmed and poor and broken. God messes with the lives of those he loves because he wants you to find deeper rest and satisfaction, deeper humility, deeper generosity, deeper unity, all in him. All in him. And then here's the one thing that I want us to leave here thinking about. Here's one huge mark of a zealous Christian, of a Christian who's hot. Christian who repents. Christian who repents. See, many of you have that word in your mind. When I say that word, you think of the guy with the bullhorn and the sandwich board sign at the corner telling you to repent, and that's what you think of repentance is. But repentance is you changing your life, changing your mind, changing your perspective to look upon Christ. Some of you can't do that. You just can't repent. When over and over again, in this passage, he calls us, to whom I love and reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. To be zealous is to repent. The way up is down. The way to conquer and rule with Christ is to know that you are wretched, poor, and blind and naked. And I remember Jesus getting so fired up and so zealous, what marked him. You remember the story where Jesus walks into the temple and he sees all the money changers out and they're making money in his house where it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and they've made it into a city of commerce and they've done all these things. Jesus goes and he makes a cord of whips and he goes in there and he flips over the tables and he starts whipping things and just busting the place up and went crazy. And if that happened here, we would literally think he was a crazy man. Say, Jesus, you were out of your mind. Come on, we didn't mean that. I mean, we're still praying, but we're just trying to make a little extra money, or we're trying, you know, doing all this. Jesus was passionate about our hearts turning to him and coming to him. And many of us aren't willing to flip over tables, even in our own life, in our own house, to flip those over to say, I will not let anything get in the way of me knowing Christ, of me coming to the one who actually gives me sight, me coming to the one who clothes me. Because many of you are just so wrapped up and in the bubble of your own selfish life. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me. And a zealous church knows that praying is important, because without prayer, then we are just so dependent upon ourselves. If you're not praying, it's a great sign you are lukewarm. If you're not worshiping him, if you're not depending on him, if you are not invested in his church and his body, you're on your own. You can do it on your own. Then you found yourself in the aqueduct, becoming lukewarm. You've left the hot springs, you're on your own. The point that I hope many of you are convicted as much as I am, as I hope that you feel, is that you have so much surrounding you and guarding your eyes that you can't see. You often can't see, but Jesus sees. And that's why he says this next section of scripture. Jesus shows his unbelievable grace to you and I by saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me at my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this isn't a picture here of Jesus, big puppy dog eyes, just begging on the door of your heart, Lord, please, people, let me into your life. Let me into your life. He's not begging like that. But this is a picture of his grace, saying, do you see over and over again that I am the source for you to see, that I am the source for you to have prosperity, have clothes, have riches? And he's talking spiritually, and he is the source for you to be lifted up, to conquer with him. And he's saying, now, I'll stand at the door, and you can come eat with me. You, wretched, pitiable, sinful people, can come eat with me. Come eat with me. I mean, he uses this imagery that's often used out throughout the scripture of come and dine, have a feast with me. And he even takes it to the next level, and he says, okay, not only will we feast together, but we are going to conquer and rule together. We're going to conquer and rule together. We're going to conquer our enemies. Death, Satan, sin will all be conquered, and you're going to be right there. We're going to do this together. And God is saying that we will get to do this with Christ. And many of you need to hear that. Many of you need to hear that it's not just saying you are a loser, but he's saying you are important, and I want you to come to me. I want you to come buy from me, nowhere else. Many of you are going to spend your entire life going and trying to buy from this seller and that seller, who's going to tell you, life is in me, life is great here, life is great here. And all of you will end up at the bottom, feeling like, where am I going to go? And for some of you right now, Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door of your heart knocking. Come eat with me, and I with you. Come rule with me, and we'll rule together. Some of you just need to hear that. One author said that our greatest fear as individuals and as a church should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. I want you to leave here hot or cold. Listen, church, I don't want you just to leave here feeling like, oh, that was a cute sermon, something I can think about. You know, I want us to be rocked by the gospel, rocked by the cross, and see that the cross is not just a symbol. It's not just an event in history. It's something that is like a fork in the road saying, come, eat with me, dine with me, rule with me, or go to be cold. Go the other way. Don't play around. No half-hearted living. Don't call yourself a Christian if that's your path. And he's zealous for that. Let's pray. God, we come before you knowing that our hearts right now would say, lukewarm sounds so much better to us. Lukewarm living means that we don't have to be radical for you, that we don't have to be, we don't have to stand out, that we can just be lost in the crowd of the American church and just be like a little better than the Christian next door to us. But God, I pray that you would convict us and help us to be radical Christians, to not live as lukewarm. And God, I pray that our task as a church is to constantly call people to be cold or hot. And God, I pray and beg that you would make us hot. God, please, we beg of this in Jesus' name. Amen.